Well, good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. And we'll start here in Hebrews, chapter 5, just a moment. Thank you for being here. Those who are visiting, appreciate you coming. I am visiting, too. I'm glad to be back. I've preached here before. And when I was in college, preached here for a couple of summers, and that's some time ago. And so glad to be back and to see familiar faces again, and hope we can benefit from the study of God's Word together. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Notice that the inspired writer was disappointed that these people had not grown spiritually to the point that they could teach other people. He said, you guys ought to be there by now where you can teach others, but I'm having to back up with you and we're having to go over the milk and things again. And so he's disappointed in that. They're not to the solid food. So we have passages like Hebrews chapter 5 and 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Passages like that that show us that we need to be growing. That God's expectation of us is not that we're stagnant, but that we're getting better and better at being Christians. That we're more and more solid in the faith and doing the things that He wants us to do. The question is, how do we do that? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Creating some spiritual habits that will foster growth spiritually as we live day by day. Hebrews 5:14, you notice, mentions by reason of use or by reason of practice. These mature people have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So that's what the key is to be doing things and to be in practices that help us to grow. You know, if all we do is come to this building and we kind of halfway listen to the lessons, you know, and we're not really paying attention, we're not going to grow. If that's all it is to our spiritual walk is that, then we're not going to accelerate towards the place that God wants us to be. So we need to go out and do some things, put some things into practice in our lives that will cause us to grow. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Some adjustments that we can make to draw us closer to God and become more and more spiritually minded. Let's talk about three areas: examining yourself and praying and reading the Bible. We'll start with examining yourself. Turn to the Old Testament, please, the book of Haggai. And if you can find the book of Haggai, you get a gold star this morning. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, third to the last book of the Old Testament. And we'll be in Haggai chapter 1. Haggai was a prophet, and he's writing this about 536, or if you remember, about 536 B.C. is when the story started, where the Jews had been in captivity, and then they are able to return from captivity, and they start to rebuild the temple. And they lay the foundation, everything, about 536 B.C., and then the bad guys come and they discourage them, and so they stop rebuilding the temple. And you can read all about this in Ezra chapters 3 and 4. And so it lays dormant for about 16 years. And then here we are now in 520 BC, and here comes Haggai the prophet, and he's got a lot of fire in them. And so you guys should have been doing this stuff. So here we are, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate?" He's talking about the temple. Verse 5, "Now therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one's warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house." So notice that through the prophet Haggai, God is telling him, you need to stop and think about what you're doing. By the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard this morning, and so it says in verses 5 and 7, consider your ways. Yours might have something slightly different there, but the idea is self-examination, self-evaluation. Stop and think about what's going on. And he's telling them there, you can see in verse 6, all these blessings. Have you noticed the blessings are drying up? Have you guys noticed that? You know, maybe if they stop and think about, oh, you know, now that I think about it, yeah. But they've got to stop and consider their ways. And that's the way we are sometimes. You know, our life is a wreck, and we're not living the way God wants us to live, but we don't stop and think about it. We don't notice that, and we just don't stop and deliberately take time to self-evaluate. And that's what we need to do. One of the essential habits that we need to have as God's children is to stop and consider our ways. So you see there in verse 9 at the end, that last statement he makes in verse 9, because of my house, which lies desolate while each of you runs to his own house. In other words, my temple you have not rebuilt. You've taken time to build your own houses, of course, but my house lies desolate. We could apply that to anything we do today. TV watching. My work lies desolate while each of you runs to his own TV. Or with our money, my treasury lies desolate while each of you runs to his own investments. Or our activities, whatever it is that's taking our time up and we're not doing whatever is on God's agenda. My work lies desolate while each of you runs to his own activity. Whatever it is, the idea is we need to stop and think about it. That's what Haggai is trying to get the people to do here. We have other verses on the screen that talk about the same thing. Psalm 119 and verse 59 says, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Lamentation 3 and verse 40 says, let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. Look in the New Testament, please. Matthew chapter 7. And you might be familiar with this passage that condemns hypocritical judging. Matthew chapter 7. Notice in verse 1, he said, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, we read that passage, and a lot of times we talk about what it's not saying. You know, people take this passage, especially verse 1, and say, well, it's saying not to judge, which is not true. It's saying not to judge hypocritically, but we are to judge. But what I want us to notice in that passage this morning is that we need to do self-evaluation. It's saying, Jesus is saying, before you can help somebody else, you need to take care of your own problems. Get the log out of your eye, and then you're going to be able to help somebody else. And that's just what we're saying here. We've got to self-evaluate. We've got to take the time to do that. One more passage here, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And this just puts it real plainly here. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So there it is again. Test yourselves, examine yourself. We all agree with that on a theoretical level. You know, yeah, we ought to be examining ourselves. But on a practical level, how does that happen? When does that happen? I want this lesson to be practical. I want us to leave here with some ideas of some things that we can go home and start doing today, including self-examination. So stop and think, when can I stop and take a few minutes and just do some self-examination? I know it's never going to happen if we don't slow down and make the time and do this deliberately. It's got to be something deliberate that we do. Let me make a suggestion for you. How about you make some note cards? Get you some of those 3x5 note cards and just write you an idea down there, a self-evaluation question, and a verse or two to remind you of the point of truth that you're talking about. And maybe once a week, maybe on a Saturday morning, you pull out these note cards and you set a timer if you want. Just 5 minutes. That's better than nothing. And set a timer and you go through and pick one or two of these cards and you just sit there and you set up a weekly habit for yourself or your family and you just do some self-evaluation. Here's some examples of cards I'm thinking about. For example, one card might say, am I using my money for good? Luke 10:35. Luke 10 is the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember where he's helping the guy out. He pays at the inn and all that stuff, and he's using his money for good. And so maybe I can write that question on a card Saturday morning. I pull that one out, you know, and I start thinking about the week that I just ended. And have I been using my money? Have I been generous? Have I been helping other people and that sort of thing? Or am I just hoarding it for myself and the next iPhone and all that? Or here's another card. Have I been gossiping? Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. When there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. And so I have to think back this week and what I've been posting on Facebook and what I've been saying on the phone, and have I strayed into gossip in the things that I've been saying. And another card might say, when people see me, do they see the joy that a Christian can have, should have? Galatians 5:22, and it's listing the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy might be one that we kind of skip over. Love, joy, peace, patience. Christians ought to be joyful, not going around like Eeyore all the time, you know, gripey Gus all the time, but joyful people. We're saved. And even when the sadness of temporary things on earth hits us, we're still joyful because of relationship with Christ. Here's another idea. Do I encourage others to serve the Lord? Acts 11:23, if you remember when that church in Antioch started, who'd they send up there? Barnabas, the son of encouragement, right? He's going to do some good work up there helping those folks stay encouraged, and that's just what he does. Encourages them to stay true to the Lord. And I can read that card and it'll just prompt me to think this week of what I've been doing or not doing, encouraging other people. Have I been dragging them down and I'm just always complaining, or have I been encouraging people in spiritual things? So that's my first idea for you this morning. Get some cards out. I know we've got to self-evaluate. You don't have to do it this way, but something needs to be in place in our lives so that we're evaluating ourselves, considering our ways, and trying to find out areas of weakness and things that I need to improve in my service to God. That's number one. Let's talk about praying now. Look in the book of Acts, please, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So many verses in the Bible about prayer. I'm going to try to limit it here. Let's just stroll through the book of Acts and flip back and forth here in the book of Acts and see what we learn about prayer here. First of all, if we look through the book of Acts, we see that no one was above praying to God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13 says, when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. All right, so notice there, we need to get the idea that it's, you know, I don't think we'd ever say this, but we don't want to get the idea that I'm here in this church building all the time. I'm here every Sunday and Wednesday and gospel meetings, all this, and I don't really need to pray to God. You know, our relationship is pretty good. You know, I'm doing all right. We probably never say that, but in practice, that might be what happens, that we just don't pray like we should. And here in Acts 1, you see that here's the apostles. And surely they have this very close relationship that they've had with Jesus, and they're spiritually minded, and Judas Iscariot is already dead, but these other 11, it says they're continually devoting themselves to prayer. And then it mentions Mary, the mother of Jesus. And again, you might say, if anybody has an in with God, surely it would be Mary, right? If anybody didn't have to pray, God had come to her, right, to have the Son of God. And yet here she is also spending her time in prayer. Look in chapter 6, again later, talking about the apostles again. When they've got this daily serving that they need to take care of, we need to appoint these seven guys because we want to make sure we've got enough time, verse 4, to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. It was that important to the apostles to spend time in prayer that they don't want to get distracted, even with other legitimate things that need to be done. We need to spend time in prayer and ministry of the Word. If you look over in Acts 20 and verse 36, where Paul is with the elders from Ephesus, and one of the things they do together is pray together. So just looking through the book of Acts briefly, we notice that no one was above praying to God. Elders are praying to God. Apostles are praying to God. The mother of Jesus is praying to God. If we went outside the book of Acts, Jesus himself obviously was always praying to the Father. So nobody is above praying to God. We'd also notice this from the book of Acts. Prayers were actually heard by God. Look in Acts chapter 10. Maybe this is a no-brainer, but let's emphasize this in our minds. Acts chapter 10 and verse 4, this is Cornelius. And in verse 4 it says, fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." That'd be pretty neat, wouldn't it, if an angel appeared to you and said, God's been listening to the things you've been saying. These prayers you've offered up, God heard them. That'd be pretty neat. And that's what's happening for Cornelius here. You see down in verse 31, he said, Cornelius, your prayer's been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. You know, you would not use your time to communicate if no one was listening on the other end. You ever email a business? You go on their website and they want to leave some feedback, maybe, and you email them, and maybe email them again and email them again. And if you found out nobody checked that email, you would quit emailing, right? I mean, there's no point to it. And if that's what we think prayer is, that it's just a psychological exercise, it's just kind of good for us to just say things into the air, we're probably not going to keep up with it. But if we recognize that God's actually listening, that God Almighty, Creator of the universe, is listening to prayers, that motivates us to pray. And that's one thing we ought to keep in our mind. Just like Cornelius here is specifically told, God's listening to your prayers, we ought to keep that in mind. Turn the page in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. When Peter was kept in prison, it says prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And so here again, these folks are actually thinking and recognizing that God is listening to prayer. And so they're motivated to pray to God when one of their members is in trouble. Back up a few pages. Prayer was also deemed necessary to maintain that relationship with God. When Simon sins, in Acts 8 and verse 22, it said, Peter told him, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. And so that maintains our relationship with God, is forgiveness in prayer. Let that stick in our minds. God is actually listening. Okay, so there's a couple of points about prayer. No one's above praying to God. God's actually listening. Those are good points. But it's the third one that's really going to apply to our practical point this morning. And that is that prayer was a habit for these early people. Go back again to chapter 1. And notice what we read earlier in verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Think about that. Again, this is the New American Standard. They're continually devoting themselves to it. Yours might say continued steadfastly in it. This was an all the time thing for them. In chapter 2 and verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We find the same thing about chapter 10, about Cornelius in chapter 10 and verse 2. It described him as a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. And that's what he mentions in verse 30, that he was up there praying when all that started to happen. By the way, stay there in Acts 10. Look in verse 9, the comment that's made about Peter. In Acts 10 and verse 9, it says, on the next day as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Think about that phrase. I don't want to read too much into what it's saying there, but just think about the fact that he went up on a housetop to pray. When's the last time you went somewhere to pray? I don't know. You know, like I said, I don't want to read too much into that, but he goes up there. I don't know if that's a place where he can pray undistracted. Maybe there's no kids messing around up there. You know, he can get up there, it's quiet, and he can pray, and probably more than just 5 seconds. He's going up there to this place that he knows he can be comfortable and just pray and pour his heart out to God. We can say quick prayers. We find that in the Bible too. Nehemiah 2 and verse 4, when Nehemiah's talking to the king, and the king says, what would you request? And Nehemiah said, I said a quick prayer, and then he answered the king. So that had to be pretty fast if it's right there in the middle of a conversation. We can say quick prayers, but the Bible also talks about longer prayers. You know, where we really kind of set ourselves up to just be comfortable and just sit there and pray for a while. Daniel, good example of that. 3 times a day. Goes up there and he's got it all set up. He's got a window open towards Jerusalem, and that's his daily routine. You know, he's going to pray. And here's Peter in Acts 10:9, and he goes up on a housetop and he's going to spend evidently some time in prayer. Of course, Jesus, a great example of that, going up on a mountain to pray on one occasion. So, think about the fact that prayer was important to these people in the Bible, that they were doing it all the time and sometimes for a long period of time. Also, again, in chapter 12, we notice that the early Christians prayed even in bad times, and especially in bad times. We notice that in Acts 12, 5, when Peter's in prison and they're praying for him, and also in verse 12, Acts 12, 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, and there were many gathered together, and they were praying. And then in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, when Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So even in bad times, and especially in bad times, they're spending time in prayer. And so we just tried to sum all of those verses up from Acts. Even without the rest of the Bible, we could learn that the early Christians devoted a significant portion of their time and energy to praying. All right, so there's the example. And now it's time to think about us again. How much am I praying? Ask yourself that question. If this is not a habit, well, that's what this lesson's about. I'm trying to encourage you. Start a habit of prayer. Let's talk about some practical things we can do. You know, I've gotten to where, you can ask Nicole, my favorite holiday, I think, is New Year's Day. Because I like to make resolutions. I know some people say that's corny or whatever, you know, but I've gotten to where I love thinking about, this is what our family's going to do this year, and we're going to make this resolution, we're going to do this. But one thing I've learned in doing that for several years now is to know that it's easy to just set some kind of lofty goal out there. It's never going to happen. By February, it's history, you know. So we've got to come up with something that's doable and it's practical and not just some pie-in-the-sky idea. So think about that with prayer. Don't just, you know, take 5 seconds and say, well, I'm going to pray 20 times a day. That's fine, but I don't know if you're going to do it for very long. What's a practical thing that you can do to put some prayer in your life on a routine basis? You know, if you can think about times to pray with your spouse or by yourself, what's a good time of day that you can really say kind of an extended prayer, more than just 10 seconds, thank you for the food, you know, a longer kind of prayer. Maybe after breakfast is a good time. You get up, you're settled, I don't drink coffee, I'm not old enough, but if you drink your coffee and get that in you, and then you say, maybe that's the worst time because it's like a tornado after breakfast. Everybody trying to go to work and get the kids out or whatever it is. But what's a good time? Maybe Sunday afternoons. Come home from services and hopefully something spiritual is on your mind and you heard the announcements and you know some things that need praying for. And that maybe Sunday afternoons is a good time to have a good long family type prayer. But whatever it is, whatever time of day you might be able to pray or time of week when you can come together as a family, my suggestion is plan a special focused prayer each day. And this kind of plan will have a better chance of success than just a pie-in-the-sky kind of resolution. If it's specific, if it's realistic, I think I'm going to give you an idea here, but I think this will help you pray more. I think it'll help you have some variety in your prayers, because one of the things we run into in prayer is we get stuck in a rut and we kind of keep saying the same phrases and we don't want to do what Jesus warned about in Matthew 6, where it's just vain repetitions and we know we're not, it's hard to be sincere. And so we don't want to get stuck in too much of a rut. So here's an idea for you. And if you can't read this, I can email you all the slides for this whole week. No problem. I know that some of this is not big enough for y'all to read. But what if I have a prayer schedule like this? On Monday, I say a special prayer for myself. Monday, M. That's how I remember it. Monday, myself. And this is when I think about me and my weaknesses. I'm starting my work week out. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Maybe Monday is the day I pray like that. I'm thinking about me and what I need to do this week and that sort of thing. And then Tuesday, I pray for the prospects in my life, people that I'm trying to influence, and hopefully I can teach them the gospel and I'm trying to encourage them or whatever it is, the prospects in my life. One time Paul said, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me and the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And then Wednesday is a prayer of worship and praise, where I just pray to God, praise for who He is. Thank you for your love, your majesty, that you are so big and I'm just a speck and you love me anyway, and thank you for your forgiveness. And if you don't know how to pray on Wednesday, you just think of what a kid would say. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You just pray like that. Or read a psalm and it's just full of praise and majesty toward God. And that's how we pray on Wednesday. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8. And then Thursday, we might pray for the local church. Pray for the church right here in Burnet. And the work that's going on here, and Daryl and Audrey, and all the work that needs to be done, and each member, and and the sincerity of each member and the work that each member ought to be doing or is doing. And we're praying for this church, just like we read in Acts 12, verse 5. When Peter's in prison, boy, they're praying. You know, they get together and they're going to God about that. We're praying for the classroom teachers and those who are struggling and everybody else in the local church. And then Friday, I might pray for my family. I'm praying for my marriage, and I'm praying for my kids or my parents and my cousins and relatives and everybody else like that. And I really have them in mind on Friday. And then Saturday, I pray for my superiors, kings and all who are in authority, 1 Timothy 2:2, and the governor and the president and all kinds of things like that, my employer, and I'm praying for those. So maybe this will work for you. You know, it doesn't have to be this schedule, but like I said, we got to pray. We know that much. And here's an idea that will keep your prayers varied. It will help you think of different things to pray and try not to get in the rut and that sort of thing. How do we do this? It might be helpful to make a list like that for a while before you memorize it and tape it on your bathroom mirror or refrigerator or somewhere you're going to see it all the time, and designate a certain time every day. And of course, there's an app for everything nowadays. If you have a phone or tablet or computer, you can use something like that. Here's an app called Prayer Notebook that you can use for praying. It's specifically set up to remind you of things to pray for. So you can designate categories. I don't know if you can see that, but that says family, it says friends, it says work. You can designate your own categories like we just suggested, or whatever you want. And then you type in what you want to remember to pray for and tell it to pop up on Monday or whatever. And then you the way this one works, you hold it sideways, it goes to prayer mode, and then you swipe through the different things. It makes little note cards to remind you what you're wanting to pray for. So that's Prayer Notebook. There's Prayer Mate and Echo Prayer, and no telling what else is out there that I don't know about. But there's prayer apps and all kinds of things available. By the way, we might as well use technology for good. I mean, I know the devil uses it for his purposes. We might as well use it in a way that glorifies God, right? Here's one way to do that. Okay, so we need to evaluate ourselves. We need to be praying. Number three, what we want to talk about this morning is reading the Bible. Look back in the book of Hosea, please. Hosea chapter 4. This one might be a little easier than Haggai. I don't know. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. If you get Ezekiel, you got it made. Take a right turn. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea prophesied in the 700s B.C. So Israel is descending in that spiral of sin. You know, it's just terrible. It's full of sin. And the phrase that I want is going to be down in verse 6. He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But let me back up and read the context. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, it said, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes. Along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophets also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Pretty harsh. I mean, they deserved it, but it's stern words from God to these people. They were choosing to sin, but the underlying, worse than that was, they didn't care. You know, it's one thing you sin and your conscience is pricked and you get back to doing right, but these people evidently didn't even care. They didn't even know God's word, and they didn't care about learning God's word. They just utter sinfulness, just going 90 miles an hour towards sin. That shows us the importance of staying in touch with God's word, so we never get to the point that these people were at here, you know, where they just strayed from God's word, and generations were coming up that didn't even know what the right thing was anymore. So I strongly encourage every person to read the Bible at least on a weekly basis. And I'm talking about the Bible itself, you know, not things about the Bible, not listening to sermon CDs, as good as those might be, hopefully. Not even plain talk. Good as plain talk is, you know. I'm talking about the Bible itself. There's nothing that replaces the Bible itself. Lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Psalm 119, 105. Nothing will give us an overarching understanding of the Bible story like reading the Bible itself, where we see where things started out in Genesis and the problem of sin, and then how God has worked through the centuries to bring about a solution to that sin. Nothing's going to familiarize us with the Bible like reading it itself. And to see the words that the Holy Spirit chose. You know, I might talk about a sin and say, that's bad, don't do that. You know? But the Holy Spirit might say, it's an abomination. And there's power with that. You know, and why did the Holy Spirit describe certain things certain ways? And He told a story this way and He left out these details that we might have put in. Why did He do that? Let's get the mind of God directly. And we get that from reading the Bible itself. Not summaries about the Bible, but the Bible itself. Nothing can take the place of that. Making Bible reading a habit in your family is the second greatest thing you can do. Obeying it is the greatest thing you can do, but making Bible reading a habit in your family, with you and your spouse, husbands and fathers, the leader of the family, we need to be leading the charge here. It's our job to make this a priority in our home, that we're going to read the Bible. All right, so let's talk about practical ways to make sure that gets done. Number one, I would suggest choosing a good translation, one that's reliable. So many English translations out there, and that's a blessing. But I recommend the five that are up here. King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, English Standard Version. No translation is inspired. The original manuscript's Bible inspired, but when these translators, like at Zondervan or somebody, when they're translating from the Greek, they're not inspired. So the translation is not perfect. Might be an error or two in there. We understand that. But if we can look at some of these more reliable translations, it'll give us a good picture of those original manuscripts, especially when we compare them. We can really get down to what God wants us to know and read. Secondly, if we designate a time, that's going to be a big help. You know, if we just have no idea, no plan of how we're going to read the Bible, it's probably not going to happen. And then we need to have some kind of plan to read. I know here we are in August, you know, and lots of plans start on January, but there's nothing magic about starting a Bible reading plan on January 1st of a year. You know, there's a classic plan. You just pick the thing up and read it. You know, just starting Genesis and just go all the way through to Revelation. And if you do that, there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. So that's 3.3 a day, or about 23 a week if you want to look at it that way. So just read 4 chapters a day. That way when you get sick or whatever, you miss a day, you're still going to make it. If you read 4 chapters a day, you'll finish by the end of October. But most of us are going to miss days, right? So build in some contingencies plan there and read a little extra. So you can read 4 chapters a day, or you can get one of these special daily reading Bibles that are out there. The one-year Bible is probably the best-selling one that I know of. The one in the middle, which you might not be able to see, is the Sunrise Daily Devotional Bible. Some of these are printed. It's not like a regular Bible like I've got up here. They're printed where it's all chopped up. So on the first few pages, it might say January 1 at the top or day 1. And it's got your reading. It's got probably a little bit of Genesis and a little bit of Psalms and a little bit of Matthew there. And then the next day 2 is going to be after that. So it's built for daily Bible reading like that. By the way, you can go on Amazon and order these things. You can go on ChristianBookDistributor.com and order these things. CBD. They can beat Amazon on price a lot of times. CBD.com and order Bibles like these. Or you can use another daily Bible reading plan. This is the one Mark Roberts puts out, and this is the one we're using again this year. This is one we have most success with. This is available for free on BibleClassMaterial.com, the 5-day Bible reading program. So this has you reading 5 days a week. There's a little out of the Old Testament and 1 chapter of New Testament every day for 5 days a week. So during the school year, we do it Sunday through Thursday, and then Friday and Saturday. When kids get home from school, you know, they're not feeling like sitting down and reading Friday afternoon, you know. So we do it Sunday through Thursday. We get our Bible reading done. And so this one's out there. It's available for free. And we've had good success with that one. Take the weekends off. And then, of course, there's an app for this, all this stuff too. A lot of you probably have apps, maybe in your lap right now. I don't know how many have devices, but YouVersion is one app that's out there that's free. A gazillion people use YouVersion, and so it's pretty easy to use as far as apps go. You can have it send you an email every day with your daily Bible reading, and it kind of makes it hard to forget that way. Lots of different translations available on there. So that's YouVersion. There's another one called Olive Tree. that's a little prettier on the screen if you care about that sort of thing. And Olive Tree is available also. You can get that as an app. And on the left side, you can have, you know, like your text over here. Then you can swipe and bring in this supplementary material, a commentary or maps or whatever on the right side of the screen and that sort of thing. Also on Olive Tree, you can buy these other, you know, books like Vine's Dictionary and those sorts of things if you want to be able to tap on a word and study it a little bit. So that's Olive Tree. You can customize it a little bit more. It's got that side window. And then there's another one called Logos. This one's getting pretty complicated. This is Logos is a Bible software company. Some of you might have Logos on your computers. That's what I use on my computer when I'm writing a sermon. But they also have an app, and you can set up a daily Bible reading plan through that Logos app as well. This one's a little more complicated. If you're kind of computer savvy, this is more the one for you. And you can highlight and all that stuff in these things. So YouVersion, Olive Tree, and Logos. The benefit of using apps, if you were ever to get older and your eyes don't work as well, I don't see any old people in the audience this morning, but if there were, you know, you can increase the font size and read it and might be get it to where it's a little easier. If you have these tiny, like this font probably appears to you very tiny right now, but kind of harder to read and kind of harder to get motivated about going and picking up your Bible if you can't hardly read it and you're squinting all the time. But one of the benefits of apps is increasing the font size. You can sync it across all your devices, and of course you can pull it out in the doctor's office and just get some of your Bible reading done there in the waiting room and that sort of thing. All kinds of benefits there. Also, let me suggest to you audio Bibles. Have y'all ever used an audio Bible? Here's one that we like to use, and this is called the Word of Promise. So this one is a dramatized audio Bible, which means that it's not just like one guy like Johnny Cash reading the Bible. This is different people. This is actors reading the different voices and being the narrators and everything, and their sound effects. So if you listen to Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, the flood, you're going to hear the water crashing and all that. You know, so this is a dramatized. So it's 90 hours long for the whole Bible. So if you listen to 21 minutes a day for 5 days a week, you can just listen as the Bible is being read to you. You can get this on CD or MP3 CD, or it's available as an app, and you can just play it from your phone or tablet, and that's out there. So that's the Word of Promise. Here's another one. This is Max McLean. Now, this is not dramatized. This is just Max McLean reading through it. So this guy is an English fellow, so he doesn't speak as good as we do in Texas, but you can kind of get used to it over time. And this guy reads the Bible. This is, so it's not dramatized, so this one's only 75 hours. So that comes out to about 17 minutes a day or 5 days a week. And good old Max will read the Bible to you. Here's a new one that's just now coming out. This one's called Dwell. It's out for Apple stuff, for iOS stuff. It's not yet out on Android stuff. It's coming soon. But this one's called Dwell. Go to dwellapp.io, and it's designed, this is a very modern one, and they're designing it from the ground up just to be on devices, phones and tablets and stuff. So Dwell, you can check that one out. So however you're going to do it, whatever plan you're going to use, you're just going to read it. If you're going to use one of these apps, if you're going to get a CD to put in the truck and listen as you drive around or whatever, we know that we need to be reading the Bible. And that's what we're aiming for. Look back in the book of Deuteronomy, please, chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. You think about how important it is to just always have God's perspective in mind, God's laws in mind. Way back in Deuteronomy, before there was ever a king, God is making some instructions. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18, it says, "Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel." So think about what it's saying there. When you eventually get a king, the king's job is going to be, he's going to handwrite a copy of the scripture that existed at that point, which is not all that we have today, obviously, but still, that's a lot of writing. So he's going to write it, and then he's going to read it every day. And that's going to help him fear God, and it's going to help him obey, and it's going to help him stay humble And obviously that would be important for anybody, but especially a king who's leading the nation. Don't we want to read for the same reasons? To keep God's law in our minds so that we fear God and we obey and so that we stay humble? You know, maybe all of us in here have tried to read the Bible in a year before and we get stalled out somewhere. We get to Leviticus, you know, we just can't make it through. And if we maybe can re-energize ourselves, try again, use one of these methods that we're talking about here, and build in some contingency plans, then that should help us get through it. And even if we don't get all 66 books, if you read 27 books, just the New Testament, that's better than nothing, right? Get God's Word in our heads. That's what we're aiming for. Look at the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. First couple verses of the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 and verse 1, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." Just imagine yourself, you know, you're sitting there in the morning and you're drinking your cup of hot chocolate or lemonade, I guess, this time of year. And you're thinking about whatever you just read in the Bible. And that's kind of bouncing around in your brain the rest of the day. And you're thinking about how to apply that and when that comes into practice and those sorts of things. Isn't that better than anything else? Isn't that better than, you know, we watch the news and it's just negative things and the tragic things of this life that's on there. And what about us spending some time just reading and meditating on God's Word? And we read a parable and that's bouncing around in our head the rest of the day. We read something good that King David did and that motivates us the rest of the day. That's what we're aiming for. We're looking to build this habit in our lives that's going to cause us to grow. We started out there in Hebrews chapter 5. The people weren't growing and they were still stuck on the milk. We don't want to be that in that place over time. We need to be growing stronger and stronger in the service of the Lord. So that's my lesson for you this morning, examining yourself, praying, and reading the Bible. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.